I was reminiscing a little bit yesterday how I studied Wendell at this Winter Wonderland. And, it just had a little waft of about 75 degree weather when I was sitting there. And this strange thought came to me when I used to, back when I was like on this stage, I worked for North Surgical Supply. I would deliver hospital beds, wheelchairs, and oxygen stuff to patients. And any different account that we have. I would drive the North Surgical Supply truck here once, a lot of people would break my thing from the door going in. So, snowballs, across the hill, and then clock was 10 feet up on the dash, about 3, 12, through, nice summer day, come around 11 o'clock in the morning, just throwing on snowballs, across the hills, taking it, you know, the wonderful fresh air, that summer day, my life, that life I would say, at panels, the guys, playing softball and working. Snowballs and chocolate ice, summer. I don't know. Somehow I always think of my best time in summer. I don't know why. Maybe you do. I enjoy winter, not that I hate it. But I just have that thought. So anyway, I enjoy this. I'm taking it in. I know it's only the first week of January, so we got a ways to go. But I got a nice little present that I can do for. I thought about the days in a long time. It has nothing to do with the message, but nonetheless, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. And I'm going to begin this by stating this phrase. It's the word of God, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. That was our motto in college. And the reason is because the word of God is truth. So we should have a ministry of Bible reinforcement all night long in our own lives and lives of other people. So there are 2 things I'm going to suggest that I think Peter is a great passage as we work through it verse by verse. And the first is this. Disciples must reinforce the teaching and theology of Jesus and the apostles. Okay? That's what a disciple should do. Reinforce the teaching of the apostles, Jesus, and the prophets. So, in verses 12 through about verse 15, let's take a look at the reinforcement idea. Verse 1, therefore I will always be ready to remind you, Peter speaking, of these things. What things? The things you just began to talk about, first 11 verses. Of your walk, your calling, making sure your calling and electing is sure, walking in a manner worthy of your salvation. Even though you already know them, okay? They already know this truth, and have been established in the truth, which is present with you. So, who's Peter writing to? Greater believers. What kind of believers? Believers already know the truth, they're established in the truth, and that truth is currently present in their lives. He says, I want to write to remind you about these things. That's what discipleship is about. It's about reinforcing and reminding people about the truth they already know. Why? Because you forget. That's why. How you forget? Because life. Because deception. Because of demonic doctrine. Because of worldliness. Because we need to be reminded. Well, let me remind you. Like I put down. Well, apparently I forgot the subway. We need to remind ourselves, reinforce the truth. Because you know the truth doesn't mean you're going to remember it. So Peter begins the chapter that he sort of his last will of testament. Similar to Peter, or Paul, 2 Timothy. He was finishing 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he said, all my life already is pulled out. It's a great offering. Paul knew. Well, so does Peter. Peter knows his death of that. I don't know all the details, but I'll show you why he knows that moment. And as he faces his death, Peter focuses on two things. And when he's gone, he wants to reach out beyond the grave. So that first thing is, he wants to remind them of the basic theological and moral concept that they learned by from him about what Christ and the apostles have said. And as we're going to see in the next chapter, one reason for this is so that the believer that he's writing to would be able to defend himself against false teaching. They would be able to discern the false teaching going on, which really nailed it in chapter 2. Because false teaching, what it does is it changes the teaching about Christ, what Christ has said, and possibly a little bit of time. And some false teaching come like a sledgehammer and just, come out of nowhere, and we may be able to discern that. But it's the false teaching just to progress. Keep coming a little bit here and up a little bit there. Essentially, it works for carves out a niche that allows the whole edifice of truth to last. So Peter reminds them that they already know something about the truth, and they need to hold on to that truth that they're establishing in, and he wants to reinforce that truth they already know and possess. He doesn't want them to forget it. Now in verse 13, he says, I consider it right to do this, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. The first thing you want to do is to remind them. The second thing you want to do is just stir them up so they remember. Kind of like he's reinforcing the reinforcement, right? That's what a lot of discipleship is, for crying out loud. He says, we're going to invest in people's spiritually about reinforcing that which they already know. Reinforcing the reinforcements. We have a school that use in discipleship, which is Bible overly material, and who God is and what God does material. You may say, well, why do that with believers? Because any time a believer has to be reminded about the basis of what they believe in the truth. What would be the Bible? Who God is and what God does. So he said, I want to stir you up. That's what I want to remind you. He said, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, that's what I want to do. And I don't want you to be complacent. I don't want you to be casual about what you believe to be true and about your faith. And he intends to go on reminding them about this for the rest of his life, however long that will be. You got to take on false teaching. You just can't be casual about that. You have to be stirred up about what it is you believe. You have to own it. You've got to filter down from our mind and will into our hearts, where our mind and will merge, so that our heart can receive that truth and actually reshape us to new people. Because I want to stir it up like a pot. I want you to get excited and uneasy and restless. As I keep reminding you about this, I don't want you to be a stagnant pond about what you know. Now, false teaching is false because it's fake. A fake narrative is much easier to expose if you know what the truth is. So discipleship must include teaching truth, what Jesus and the apostles taught. So we should become schooled in the teaching of the New Testament, or the Old Testament for that matter. And we should rouse our disciples, stir them up in such a way that they get riveted about the truth. And they become riveted about the truth. They become focused and committed. So he says in verse 14, no one can say, hey, the pride of my earthly dwelling. Okay, so I want to go on doing this while I'm in my earthly dwelling. But I know that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. What Peter's saying is, actually, he's describing his death as the laying aside of his earthly dwelling. Interesting way to do that. Why didn't he just say, knowing that my death is at hand? But he describes it this way. Laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. Peter describes death as laying aside of his earthly dwelling. So he sees himself, what? As a part, he sees his actual self as separate from his body.
he's still going to be around after his earthly dwelling is laid aside. Look at this. You see, we don't just have a soul, we are a soul. A human soul is not only distinct from the body, but it's our true self. It's who we really are. When the body dies, the soul leaves. The human soul at death, leaves the body. Your human soul begins at conception, then it leaves the body at death, and it continues in some bodily form after death. Ultimately, it is reattached to a resurrected body, either in the New Jerusalem, forever with Christ, fellow believers, or in the lake of fire. Your soul does not exist in animals, but only for humans. Animals have personality, but they don't have soul. That soul for us is that innermost facet of our immaterial nature. It's our true self. So when you look into somebody's eyes, you're looking into the eyes, into the soul of that person who exists, has some faith in that mind. Our body is going to be put to the grave. It'll be resurrected and acted, but that's not our true self. It's just the increasement in which our true self should be. So what we need to do in the spiritual life is invest in that true self. We need to invest in our souls. It's our soul that needs to mature. It's that true self that needs to be developed and enhanced. So Peter says, body can be laid aside, I'll get you separated from it. So he says, in the meantime, before that happens, there's no evidence, I'm going to stir you up all the way to the end of my life. And he makes this interesting comment. He says that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, has made this clear to him. Now, if you go to John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19, here's what Jesus said to Peter. He said to Peter at the end of the book of John, quote, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone will gird you, and bring you where you do not wish to go. Jesus had prophesied that to Peter. Peter had come to terms with the looming, pending, and somewhat traditionally tragic death that he experienced. Tradition says that Peter was nailed to the cross and upside down. And did not want to be speaking about the story about how the mother came to that. That had come down and early church fathers and spoke to him. But his death is imminent. And he says, I'm going to be separated from this body, and so I want to make this clear. From verse 15, he says, I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, that you will be able to call these things to mind. This discipleship is about reinforcing the truth. Believers in. So Peter describes his death as also virtue. So his death is the time when he will depart from that body. It says Rachel, by the way, in Genesis 35:18, it says, he came about as her soul was departed. So he wishes to leave a reminder before that happens. That when it does happen, he left the reminder behind about his truth. Believers and believes that. So discipleship is about reminding believers of the truth they believe because it's the truth. That truth will be challenged out in the real world. That truth will be countered out in the real world. Actually, the demonic strategy, if I understand it, Scripture, is an all-out assault
on God's word.
On the teachings of Jesus about the house. Our mandate is not fix that, fix the world so if we change his mind about that. Our mandate is bring the truth to people, and that those who respond to it, those are going to continue to build into and disciple and reinforce that truth so that truth can shape their lives. And this is a lifelong responsibility that we have with our disciples. It doesn't stop. That wasn't the case, there'd be no reason for us to have to meet every week. There'd be no reason for me to continue to meet with you. You're investing the Word of God in it. Just tell it one time, and then voila, it's over, right? Boom. But it's that reinforcement, it's that building up, it's that nurturing responsibility, even Peter recognized a lifelong responsibility that our fellow believers. Now, that doesn't mean we don't pray for and share the gospel with unbelievers. Of course we do. We need to be cultivating our worlds. But our mandate is to ensure that believers are taught to, reminded of the truth, reinforcing the truth, and living it. We need to be polemicists, identifying errors, so we can pay the fee. That's the first part. Now, Peter transitions in verse 15. He says, it's a small transition, but it's built on what we just heard. We need to reinforce discipleship, it's about reinforcing the truth. And then he says, by the way, beginning of verse 15, the Bible is the essence of that truth that needs to be reinforced. Bible, the Word of God. So in verse 16 he says, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you what? The power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. I love that about the present. And I need to pray for you this next week. I'm doing something I've never done before. I'm making trips. And out west, I'll be attending a conference, totally secular, and nothing to do with it. I'm going to be the only believer there. I won't be Christ's hands. And we've been reading some books on living deliberately, title of the conference. And Blaine Jenkinson, a guy that I followed for 10 years, that is the main character on the non-executive college. A weekly podcast about learned a lot of history with the play, Ray Thomas Jefferson, and interviewed and discussed all of the kind of concepts that you would be able to process. You can be seen in respect. I respect Clay Jacobson, but I know he's as much as anybody else. I'll be there with 18, 19, 20 people for 4 or 5 days discussing the topics of his yesterday. Some books we discussed, and I might. Hope and prayer is that I'll be able to share the context of that house, what the Word of God is. And pray for that opportunity. I'm beginning the verse to say, and I go to Martinsville. And as I, ought to follow God's Scripture, the Word of God, and most of them, maybe all of them, don't even believe. It all begin the first night of the bring your favorite book, and they're all going to put them in a pile, and everybody picks the book out. When you pick my book, and I just can't tell them what I thought about the book, and who I am, what I'm all about. So it all starts that night. I open my mouth and say, you know, there's a chance to open it up right there, and we'll see what happens. I'll pop up. I won't get to go anywhere. I'm going to be in the middle of nowhere. Northern Idaho. And no phone service, no nothing. So I'll be stuck there with these people. Back to them and get away around. But you know, this is the uniqueness of Christianity. It's not based on some clever story. You know, like the angel Moroni, who revealed special tablets to Joseph Smith, or somebody like an angel Gabriel, who recited the Quran,
Muhammad during his meditations in Mecca. The miraculous events surrounding the life, death of Jesus and his resurrection are public events witnessed by many people. Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of those events. By the way, John the Apostle says the same thing the first time. Because we looked, we saw, we held, we behold. We beheld Jesus. And Luke says the same thing. Remember Luke? Luke 1, 4, the Theophilus, we were eyewitnesses. And these people, they're not stupid. They're putting their reputation on the line, saying, we were eyewitnesses of this. And Paul Peter said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Whose majesty? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 17 and 18, he goes on. He says, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, that is Jesus, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, that is in the Father of heaven. Here's the quotes. This is what he heard from heaven. Quotes. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And then he says, we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountains. Wow. Peter says, listen, I want you to remember something. I'm trying to reinforce it. But I'm going to do it till I leave this body. And when I leave this body, it's for your good to remember it. What? That I was an eyewitness along with Paul, along with John, along with the other disciples, and all of the hundreds of witnesses in 1 Corinthians 15. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And I specifically saw that majesty said. Peter confirms the gospel accounts about that, by the way. What the gospel writers say happened to Peter, Peter also says happened to us. Just the way the gospels describe it. And that's the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was transformed into his glorious, which is miraculous shape. And the curtain was drawn back, allowing him to see and get a glimpse of Moses and Elijah. And actually hear the voice of God. It's interesting that Peter says, an utterance was made from heaven. That's that. It says in verse 18, he heard this utterance made from heaven. That would indicate to me that heaven is not just another place, but actually another dimension. It's not just a place I go to, it's a dimension I first enter. Peter, James, and John didn't actually have to go anywhere to get there. There was heaven. It opened up to them for a moment. They saw the glorious majesty of Jesus in his actual state. They heard the Father speak, and they saw Moses and Elijah. They weren't there for a moment. That dimension came to them. Also notice that this becomes a relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Although this passage alone doesn't prove it, it certainly confirms it. It also confirms the whole demeanor of Christ's walk on the earth, seeing himself as the Messiah, the Son of God, his Father in heaven. This is affirmation of all that. All of this religious cases are all set on shame because you just kept talking about being God's Son. Here's proof positive of it. Right before the eyes of these three disciples. Now, why did God do it with everybody? Because that was God's intention. Because it was a somebody. They became Isaac. And Jesus will eventually be called, by the way, because he's in the Father. Boy, wouldn't you want to hear the gospel of God? This is my beloved Son. Spiritual
We can say about the same.
God will give his words.
Well, how to hear this word as well? It's a verse. Peter says twice.
Verse 18,
7. And words that they understood by the way, supposed to be divine battles.
You know, the Bible is divine revelation of utterances that were authenticated as to their veracity. The Bible can be read and studied and comprehended and understood and applied because it is God's utterance to us. Just like it was to Peter. Just like it was to Moses. Just like it was to Paul. It's just been written down for us. Instead of God opening the heavens and saying every day, okay, Harry, listen now. He had it written down. We didn't have to do that. And we have the same, we have the others of God. We have the revelation of God in heaven. They give us God face. There's no way we could get it otherwise. Yes, yes, yes. When I go to this conference and everybody's going to talk about God, they're all going to be guessing. Well, I think this. I believe that. I want this. Nobody's going to know anything. And how it would be good to have revelation. I just say, I'm excited. I know that. And it's backed up by
well, I'm beating earth and blowing on the
God revealed his by his word, words. Words we can study and read and comprehend.
Isn't that cool? Yeah, not the Bible from High Piper. But if you open the Bible, you can find three types of techniques up there just reading that one.
So verse 19 says, well, we have the prophetic words, made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention.
Why?
Because it's a lamp shining in the darkness.
I'm reading Walden on this Times. You know about the creative girl in the house of Walden, who made the man. He kind of deserved life, he just gave her in, and it was a good life for him. One of the talk about how dark it is. No, it's actually about how it is. Of course. He said, it's dark. He said, so dark and picture. He said, people are naturally afraid of dark. He said, to me, I welcome it. But it was nice being out there in the dark, worrying about loving the dark as well as well. Well, so you can't feel much when it's dark. He said, he just stumbled along.
And nonetheless, the Word of God comes to us as a lamp
shining in a dark place. People don't know how to live. Bottom line, they don't know what to do with themselves. Everybody's guessing. Everybody is, you know, motivated by their own instincts. You know, what tickles their fancy. They don't know how to live life. They don't know what it means to live life. They're all blind and dark and drunk and stupid. When it comes to trying to figure out life, we come along with the Word of God. We got to skip in our steps and beat in our heart and hum in our lips, and we're living life. And they can't figure that out because we have life. It's in a dark place, and that's what Peter is saying. And he says, until the day dawns and the morning star arises, that will be the case. Isn't that interesting? Until the day dawns and the morning star arises. I think he's referring to the second coming of Christ. That until Christ comes and that new day dawns, and the Holy Spirit comes to be the actual teacher during Jesus' reign on earth, until that happens, we have to depend upon the Word of God, the utterances in Scripture, to guide us, to give us a light and start going. You know, I mean, there it is. Taylor Rager, he teaches at the school, public school, our community, at Garfield. And you're believers in that. Oh, she calls it Garfield. But it's a Garfield. They teach justice. It's blind leading the blind. And it comes to what Christ is really all about. Yet, she can bring light to they call living with a relatable from Christ and me.
Same thing with you, man. And that's the way it is going to be until the kingdom comes. So we have to depend upon the Word. We have to come back to the Word of God. Nobody's life will be changed in all forms unless they're unless it's through the Word of God all the way home. You can be a monk all you want, go out and leave it. All you want. Nothing's going to happen because there's no reality out there. You're basically getting yourself to a false path. Are you going to become a pagan follower? Which France?
Nothing's going to, it's all going to continue to deepen the darkness.
It's going to blind the blindness.
But when you remember the Bible, it's just
and you get a hammer on life and you see life for what it is, and that's what you need to do. So finally, you can do the whole thing. At least this section in that book. But now, this verse, but no, the first one. When it comes to the Word of God, it's the Bible that we have to depend upon that provides the truth that needs to be reinforced. So, when you get there, he says, understand, know this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of evil and used by the Holy Spirit of God. The word prophecy of Scripture here refer to any revelation that we have in Scripture. Not just prophetic revelation about the future, but the nature of Scripture itself is revelation, prophetic, in the sense that it came from God and originated with Him, not with us. The appropriate words here would be the revelation of God. So Peter is talking about prophecy, which is written revelation of God in the Bible. That's what he's referring to. Then he says, the Scripture is a prophecy of Scripture. That Scripture you're reading, that revelation of God, is not a matter of one's own thinking. Which means that there must be a correct interpretation if it's not a matter of everybody's interpretation. There has to be one interpretation. If you can't decide what the meaning is, and you can't decide what the meaning is, and I can't decide what the meaning is, then who decides? Well, he says, remember when we move on to the Holy Spirit, quote, God, ask where the meaning is. Something with the Holy Spirit in the office. That's where we determine the meaning. How would you think? So whenever you go to a Bible study and somebody says, hey, let's all talk about what we think this means. Who that happens, get the Bible and walk out believing God. You'd be much healthier than you would stay in that Bible. So it doesn't matter what anybody thinks it means. It only matters what the Holy Spirit, the author, meant. That's it. If you can't figure out what the Holy Spirit and the author meant, the writer, then you can't get to the meaning. Not what you think it means. So he says, no particular prophecy has any interpretation on its own by anybody else other than the Holy Spirit of the person who wrote it. So if you want to understand what it means, that's where you have to go. Notice, he tells us here's how we got the Bible, and we're moved by the Holy Spirit of God. So here's a statement, this is called inspiration. The inspiration of Scripture is simply this. God's revelation was written down. So how was it written down? We use 40 different authors. Over a 1,600 year period, three different continents, two different languages, a little bit of Aramaic, and he used them to record it. And what's amazing to me is, I can go 1,500 years earlier than most, and then I can go to Jesus nearly 1,500 years later, and there's complete congruency in agreement that they said about the Holy Spirit. So now, if at this conference somebody wants to share the Bible lesson, you have to tell the story to value. What I want here is, well, if you pull out Jonah and the whale, or if you pull out the flood, you're not just pulling out that story. That story is connected to Jeremiah and to Matthew and the Revelation. So if you pull out the flood, you're not just pulling out the story of flood, you're pulling out, like, you know, 50 different things in 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 different books. And then if you pull out Abraham, because he was just a figment of people's imagination, then you're pulling out half the New Testament.
You just can't pick and choose. You either take all of it or none of it. It's either true or it's not. If Jesus declared that the flood happened, or that Jonah was swallowed by a fish, or Abraham really lives, then, we either have to say Jesus lied or he was just a mythical figure. You just can't do that anymore. The cohesive, it's inspired of God through the Holy Spirit and written down by men. And God guided the writing so that what was recorded was true. Here's the difference between believing and unbelieving in the Bible. I'm of the opinion, because it's been many of us, that unbelievers can understand what Bible means. So they can understand that Jesus died on the cross. Personally. Matter of fact, I've heard Clay Jacobson say this on a podcast. He talked about the Jefferson Bible. You know about the Jefferson Bible? Thomas Jefferson went through the gospel that he could emasculate. He just took out everything that had to do with supernatural, just took all the teaching of Jesus. And now we have this moral teacher, and that was his Bible. He got rid of all the miraculous, supernatural, all that prepared. But, Jesus says, Jesus said, that. And they have Jefferson's Bible, written on 68. And people will go, I just want to share something. Oh, yes, there's things to choose. So unbelievers can understand the Bible. They can understand what it means to all parts. But they don't believe so good. Here's the thing, a believer and unbeliever, they both understand in these scriptures that unbelief is true. Now, with all that said, a couple of thoughts by way of application. First of all, this is a little repetitive, but see what it is called. Revelation comes in God's hand. It's God's disclosing something that man does not otherwise. The Bible is that revelation to the soul. We don't believe the Bible's revelation from God, but we don't believe it. There's no way we can learn this other end. You have to start with the basic idea that the Bible is revelation from God. Eyewitness testimony. Secondly, the essence of discipleship then is speaking of the obvious reinforcing of Jesus' truth. We should be diligent about establishing this. Diligent. Absolutely diligent. I hope that you're going to take this year to invest in someone. For someone, or some people. Invest what way, Jerry? Well, invest in their lives with the knowledge that you have invested. You don't have to be a scholar. You know something? Okay? Listen to your publishers. You need some help? Looking for resources. But this year, why don't you do the future chance? Until you escape this moment, to serve the world. Remind, reinforce, teach, teach them what you know. It's not the preacher's job to do the teaching too. I'm not in this position. I got my own. Well, don't call me to go to such people. You go to such people. I got enough people to say. So, you got to work in your spirit. You got to work with the piece of God brought to you. So, take what you know and go give it to them. Alright? That's simple. And then, what will happen is, they'll start asking questions. So, you got to go learn more. And you'll go learn more, come back and teach you. What happens? All of a sudden, you're maturing. Okay? You're being discipled by God as you're discipling them. Oh, amazing. Yeah. How those all that works? That's the plan God has for the church. So that we build each other up. According to Ephesians chapter 4. So we'll build somebody up this year. If you got a question, I'll be glad to answer it. If you got a, want some help, I'll supply it. That's all. So you take the time with God's help to do the teaching. Let God do it in you and through you and see what you can do in others. I had your Peter talking about this. after what happens not to Jesus, the nice guy. And out there he is another year later. Now he recovers part of this. So you may think you're a Peter, well, I thought he's recovering with me.
Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks very strongly. This is reality. All of us are realizing it is truth. And I ought to work with you. While we're all here breathing along, so help us. Work where we're at. Start where we're from. Do something and say that we can be vaccinated to see. Thank you for Peter doing this all over the world. What was Paul? As well as John. Very example. As well as you, Lord Jesus. The example of the bishops, Kurt and Mir, people all through all over the world. With people that hopefully will be reconquered, and those who aren't, we find people who are.
Well, I'll stand the other one.